Several years ago, there was a song that came out on Monday Night Football, back when Don Meredith was one of the commentators on there. When it was about over and one of the football teams was just about whipped, old Don would break out and sing this song: "Turn out the lights, the party's over," which originally happened to be a number from Willie Nelson. And indeed, what Don meant by that was that, well, this team is pretty much already beat. Might as well shut it down and go on home. He'd say that all good things must come to an end. Call it a night. The party is over. Now, one of the things that we recognize as we read the Bible is that one of these days, God is going to hold us accountable for the choices that we have made. One of these days, the party is going to end. There's just no question about that. As a matter of fact, this goes back there to the book of Genesis, there in the Garden of Eden. God had told Adam and Eve that in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you would surely die. They did it anyway. They disobeyed the Lord and were cast out of the garden. He denied them access to the tree of life, whereby they might have otherwise been able to eat of that and live forever. So he barred them from the entrance to that garden, and he stationed cherubim angels there and a burning, turning sword to deter any attempt at that tree of life. God punished the violation of his law. And then when we come to the New Testament, we find that this truth is also conveyed. Paul said to the churches of Galatia, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap." That's Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. But you know, for many people here in our society today, it just seems that life is one big party. I mean, I myself cannot help but think about just some of the sports games that go on, and especially during a playoffs, you have excitement that is at fever pitch. Maybe you've tuned in to the NBA conference finals, perhaps. And when it's narrowed down to the last two teams, we know that the bigger networks get in on the action, and ticket prices have skyrocketed. They have sold out long ago. The stadium seating is completely packed. It's erupting. It's exploding with enthusiasm. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get that type of a crowd, that type of a gathering, to hear the precious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? But people in our culture go on with life as though it happens to be just one big giant party, believing that it's going to last forever. And yet, as we study Scripture, we see quite differently. In Isaiah chapter 13, God reveals that He has the power to switch out the lights one day. And we will answer for the lives that we have lived, L-I-V-E-S, and also for the lies, L-I-E-S, that we may well have lived, if that's our situation. We're going to be so humbled and ashamed of what we hear, because one day that party is going to end. The lights will be put out. God pronounced doom on ancient Babylon there in Isaiah chapter 13. The record says that he would destroy the sinners from the land. And there in verse 10, he says that the stars of heaven and their constellations would not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I like what is said there in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 33. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughters of Babylon would be like a threshing floor. When it is time to thresh her, yet a little while, and the time of her harvest will come. And he said prior to that there in verse 2, I will send winnowers to Babylon, who shall winnow her and empty her land. For in the day of doom, they shall be against her all around. So once more, the Lord is announcing that he's going to be turning the lights out on the daughters of Babylon. They have partied long enough. It's time for this to come to a grinding halt. And the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 126, it is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. I believe that this happens to be the very reason that the book of Ecclesiastes says there in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. God shall one day bring the curtain down. The party shall come to a conclusion, a crashing crescendo. God shall end the festivities. And as a matter of fact, he has operated that way. Historically, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 as he spoke there momentarily about the end of the world. In verse 36 beginning, he said, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. And then take special note of the comparison, the analogy that he uses. I trust that we're all here familiar with it. He said, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, one of the things that we get from that is that as we go back there to the book of Genesis, as we think about life and times in the period of Noah, that the party ended. It came to a stop. I mean, you just go back there to Genesis chapter 6, and we see how God put an expiration to their excess and all of their entertainment. It tells you there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, that then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. What is God saying? I'm going to put an end to this. This celebration, this bender, this spree. And you just study out the context of Genesis chapter 6, and you find out that people were living their lives in sensuality and lewdness. There were no godly thoughts, no guilty thoughts even, no conscience. The people had no inclination or desire to serve God. But it happened to be one big happy banquet, a blowout, a ball. And I tell you something else about this here, if I might. They did not respect God's marital laws. You go back to Genesis chapter 4. Now there in verse 19, you're going to find the very first man recorded to have committed the sin of bigamy. He took two wives. That was in conflict with what God had said in the Garden of Eden, when man and woman were created there on the face of the earth. And perhaps by the time of Noah, you had those who were taking 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 spouses, whatever you want, might have gone on. And even the people who were supposed to love God ended up marrying those who did not. That further posed problems. You look there at Genesis chapter 6, verse 2. The record tells you that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever. So mark it down. The order of Noah's day was sin, was decadence, and violence. And all of that just reigned supreme. And you know what else? People loved it. They were inspired by that. Why? They didn't think it was ever going to really end. They're just having a grand time. Oh, Noah, come on, lighten up. Just loosen your collar. Just chill and relax. Grab a cold one from the icebox. They were not listening to what this preacher of righteousness had to say. And why not? You say they believed that the pleasantries would never cease. The earth was corrupt, verse 11. And verse 12 says that all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So God says, I'm going to drop the drapes. God pays what man deserves. The party, guess what? Is over. It's done. And of all the people at that time who lived, only 8 souls were saved. So are we getting this? God shut it down. But that's not an anomaly or an incongruity or abnormality. That's not something that's just out of the ordinary with God, because God has testified by the Holy Spirit in His sacred text that this is something He will do and has done throughout human history, throughout the catalog of the centuries. I'm reminded, for instance, of what Jude said in that fairly short book of his in verse 7. He said that Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So what's that say? They became an example. They became a touchstone, a benchmark for how God handles sin gone to seed, insubordinate impudence, and perversity. You know what he's saying? You've got to look back there at Genesis chapter 19. You've got to take a good hard look at Sodom and Gomorrah and see how I crashed that party mighty quick when the grand finale came. In Genesis 19, there in verse 4, we read, Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. So what's happening here? Let's break it down. The angels have come. They've arrived there at Lot's place. They wanted to find some sanctuary there. And they were telling Lot about all that's going to be happening here. And here the homosexual community just comes knocking on the door. The LGBTQIA, run the whole alphabet, movement of its day. And they wanted to rape them and have sexual relations with them. Why, they're just having a bout of debauchery, their playtime. It would be comparable to the gay parades seen on C-SPAN over there in San Francisco or other parts of the country. People finding passion and purpose in an immoral lifestyle. Listen, no man or woman was ever created this way. But oh, they say that they were born this way. Why, they just can't help it. Well, you look here at the text. They're hollering there in verse 5. Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. Why, it's a gay pride celebration. It's a picture of society in years to come if, quote, homosexual rights, so-called, are forced upon us all. They had their gay bars and bathhouses, no doubt. They were partying 24/7, and they thought this is just not ever going to stop. It'll last. And they even said there to Lot in verse number 9, you keep acting as a judge while you are spewing your hate speech and your rhetoric. If that's really how you feel about all of this, Lot, you should just keep it to yourself. That happened to be their form of a gag order, putting a chokehold on him, so to speak. And there, in Genesis chapter 18, prior to this, God gave a warning to Abraham that I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to be pumping their brakes by going there to check on it. And this will come to a screeching halt if the outcry against it is legit, if that sin is very grave that they continue to commit. I'm going to take a peek and see how bad things are. And yes, if it's as repulsive as the afflicted righteous are talking to me about it, then it will be a scorched earth policy, for the day of reckoning happens to be at hand. And we know, friends, he did. He did bring it all about, punctuated it with an exclamation mark, despite the prominent homosexuals of that day, or despite the prominent homosexuals of today, such icons as Lindsay Lohan, who talked about how she had that relationship with DJ Samantha Ronson at one point. And when interviewed about it, she said, well, it was just part of living in LA. I'm not saying it's a bad thing at all. Or we could think about Jodie Foster or Neil Patrick Harris. Talented, yes. Amazingly gifted in their own right, but morally wrong. And despite those on the forefront of the news media saying otherwise, friends, it is still a learned, lurid behavior, emotions of people notwithstanding. Hear Leviticus 18, verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And there we also continue to read that bestiality is included with that as far as what is viewed as abominable. God says all of this is vile. And in the words of the Apostle Paul there in Romans chapter 1, it happens to be against nature, contrary to the way that man was created. But the people of Sodom didn't care. Why? They were no more worried about this than the man in the moon. They didn't care how God created man and woman or what his marriage law was. They just wanted a party. And indeed, they had their fun, they had their buzz, but God stepped in, and we read there in verse 24 that then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and all that grew upon the ground. Hear it. God says, you know, I think I've just about had enough here. No, I have had enough. Enough is enough. The lights will go out. And I read some of the words there in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, where Jesus said, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment than for people of that culture there. When you think here about those of Sodom and Gomorrah, wicked as they were, it was going to be more tolerable for them than for those in the time of Christ who had rejected the good news. But what I learned from that, among other things, is that God is not going to apologize for what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. God's going to have enough. And the fun shall be done. As it was there in Noah's day. As it was with Sodom and Gomorrah. And as it also happened to be with Babylon. Ancient Babylon likewise came to an end. The party stopped here. In Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. And he's there tasting that wine, he's sipping it, and he gives the command to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, the temple of God, that is, that we're discussing there. They brought in the holy vessels. Why? So that they could party with them. So that they could have one big blast. So that his wives and concubines and his lords might consume alcohol from them. Those chalices and goblets. They praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. The record tells us. Why, the heads of state, just, you know, thumbing their nose at Jehovah. Oh, God is impotent. Why, you see, he can't do anything about this. Bring those cups right here. We're just going to go ahead and toast
the gods of Babylon.
Oh, they're having a great party with a capital P. Well, Babylon, from its head down, from the king in the palace on down, happened to be quite profane and dissolute to the core. As a matter of fact, were you aware that that name Babylon has survived throughout the ages, throughout our centuries, to depict that which is depraved or detestable? There was a book that, when it was first written, it was banned in America. Now, if something is so nefarious and scandalous that it could infect society, that the powers that be want it censored and squelched, we've sure come a long way since that time there, all in the name of free speech, haven't we? But it was finally released in the U.S. In 1965. And what it was a book about all the filth and all the bawdiness and the illicit behavior that went on in Hollywood, California. And it was referred to as Hollywood Babylon. All the incest and homosexuality and adultery and vulgarity with the stars of that era were vividly displayed in that book. I mean, it was an expose, damning and destructive to a lot of people. It was called Hollywood Babylon because the only word that could really encompass that world was the term Babylon. And you see, that happens to be representative of what was going on here even in Daniel's day with the people who were there. Yet God had enough. It would be over. Daniel chapter 5, verse 5. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. Now, what does all of that mean? We hear that expression, the writing is there on the wall. We understand that to describe that which is obvious and also ominous. You've come undone. Yet with Belshazzar, he's the first one to encounter this. He sees it. His knees are knocking together. And God was saying, buddy, I'm going to shut this party down. And when Daniel came in and interpreted the inscription, he said, this is what it's all about. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You've been weighed in those balances and you've been found deficient. You can't quite measure up. So your kingdom, guess what, buddy, is going to be transferred to another. Daniel chapter 5, verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. God said, I'm turning those lights out. I'm hitting the off switch. And dear ones, when it happened, it was sudden and it was swift. I mean, are we seeing something? Are we picking up on a pattern here? Something that could cause us to perk up, sit up a little more straight in the pew? One more. There's ancient Rome. God had enough here. It was bad. Hemorrhaging. It was an empire that ruled for centuries after humble beginnings on the banks of the Tiber River, a mere backwater back in that time. And it was well known for its slavery and idolatry and fornication as it grew in might and power and domination. And no value was placed on human life. Do you know that abortions were performed there in ancient Rome? I could share some quotes with you on that. A long time ago, a century or more before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people were brought to the Colosseum. In the time of the Christians there, Christians were being put to death. We have even the Great Colosseum, the ruins of it at least, that's still standing today in the imperial city of Rome. People lost their lives while the Romans were cheering. And Rome was just having a worldwide party that they thought was just going to last perpetually. And then we read here in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. Babylon, I'm of the mind here, is being used in a cryptic way to depict Rome. It has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit. And you look there at verse 8. Verse 8, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. God says, I'm putting a stop to Rome. This is over. And he did it. And friends, Rome fell, and great was its fall. You look there at verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of the harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. Are we getting anything from this? Anything to receive? Is God perhaps giving some clues, some divine instruction here? I rather think so. Because today in America, people are often having a huge party on a spectacular scale, a godless party. And we end up glorying in our secular humanism and godless agendas. And people are loving it, eating and drinking and playing without a thought, a moment's thought about it ever terminating, gratifying the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eye. In all honesty, we could just be bored to death with statistics on drug use or on live-in situations, the rise of promiscuity, the availability of pornography, etc., etc. But all you really have to do is just open the newspapers or simply walk around in town, talk to a public school teacher. They happen to have the pulse or the lowdown as to what's going on there in the homes. Ask anybody who studies sociology, who has an interest in that, and they can tell you what kind of condition we happen to be living in here today. And people glory in how they are taking God out of the town square, out of the school system, out of government. And I can recall when a federal judge was trying to rule that it was unconstitutional for a politician or public leader if he wanted to thank God in any official capacity. All of that, even though George Washington said, our first president, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor. One by the name of Edward Gibbon wrote The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, and he was a historian. And in summarizing some of the points that he makes in dissecting why the Roman Empire fell, he's looking at this here from not the divine, but the secular. And he gave four reasons. Number one, the rapid increase of divorce with the undermining of the home, which he said was the basis of society. Number two, higher and higher taxes that, unchecked, were sent there towards the spending for bread and celebration. Public money used in great abundance there. Number three, the craze for pleasure. Sports becoming every year more exciting and brutal. And then number four, the decay of religion, faith fading into mere form, losing touch with life and becoming inadequate to truly guide us. Now let me say all of this here and be very clear. We do not need to think that having a strong economy or a strong military or a strong educational system in place, to think that that is what is going to prevent us from being destroyed ultimately. Let me tell you, Psalm 33, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." Proverbs 14, verse 34, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Our own vulnerability can be blatantly seen in this world. But make no mistake, only righteousness, right living in the sight of our great God, can ensure the preservation of any people. And one day, God will take the heavens and fold them up like a cloak, like a garment. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So, question of questions, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for the judgment day? One day we're going to close our eyes in death. One day the Lord will split the sky with his appearing. Are we prepared? Friend, let Jesus Christ be your guiding light. Let him help you in your existence. Serve him faithfully. Be saved by submitting to the terms of his gospel for our salvation, so that one day we can be with him through the portals of heaven throughout all eternity. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If we can help you toward that end, please make your way down to the front while we stand now and sing the song.